you guys. We're going to read a verse out of 3 John. Before we do that, I'm going to pray and we're going to see if we have any questions, okay? Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the group of people that come, Lord, to press into your heart, Lord, to see your face, Father. Teach us your ways, God. We need them to walk this path in your name. Amen. Questions. Answers. All right. You're getting smarter by the week. 3 John 1, 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, we are spiritual warfare training, but we're having a little, an insert here, and we've been doing this a few months, I guess, on the elements of healing within warfare training, because there's a lot of confusion there, and it takes one to walk in the other anyhow, so this is an extension of that. And then, so you know, the second Sunday of every month till the end of the year, I'll be doing a warfare training, which will be different than these, at Covenant Worship Center. So that's Sunday night at 6. So what is this? I want to ask you your opinion. What does this mean to you? Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. What is the foundational cause of this verse? Harry says, your soul has to be right first. So God is more concerned about our soul than our body. Is that an exclusive statement? Does that mean that if I hate everybody, God's not going to heal me? What's that?
I said no, because he was there for me.
Kay says no, because he was there for me. Even when we're wicked, he's still there. But this verse is a verse of maturity. This verse is telling us when you get to this place, you're in spiritual warfare, you know how to behave yourself, you're operating in a way to bless others and to bless God. And then there comes a point where you get a roadblock. You have a roadblock before? And sometimes when you're young, somebody feeds you. My 7-year-old grandbaby announces constantly that I'm his butler, which I'm happy to be, as long as he needs me to be his butler. I would like to have a butler. I don't get a butler because I'm old. I'm 64, I don't get a butler. He is 7, he gets a butler in the way he wants it. You, is what he's saying, are my slave. And I'm a grandma, so I'm happy to be a slave. This verse is telling us, in essence, and Scripture says this, when you were young, you did things as a young person would do. But you're older now, so you eat the meat. This scripture has a lot to do with when you're first saved and you don't know what's required of you. You just fall into the hands of the Lord and he just is there. Well, like Kay said, even when I know different, I fall into the hands of the Lord and he's there. But isn't it true in pretty much every situation that when you know better, God will call you to task on that? He pulls that up and says, well, now, wait a minute. This isn't last year. This is this year. Now you're supposed to know different. A perfect story that explains this. Trudy, remember the pastor in Indiana that put the note in his pocket? Okay, she was with me on that tour. Man comes up, pulled him out of the congregation. He was visiting with, I don't know, a dozen or two dozen of people. he came up, and it was obvious to me that it was a big thing, but I didn't know him. And people, all their eyes were on this guy. And God tells him, you're going to pastor. The thing, the place where you're at is your people, you're going to pastor. Everybody cheers, and he kind of grunts and walks away. So then the next night, he comes up. He stands on the line. And he says to me, well, my pastor had, you know, sin and ran off, and everyone's expecting me to pastor, and I don't want to. I go, well, I don't know you, but I guess that's what God wants, so take it up with God. He says, no, I need you to pray for me. So, okay, I pray for the guy. I think there were four questions, I think. God said to him, you have four questions. Here they are. Boom, 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 boom. Here's the answers. Boom, 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 boom. Boom. He goes down under the power. I'm like, well, all right. He gets up. He digs deep in his pocket. He pulls a piece of paper out. And he says, these were my questions. Was the exact questions that God said, here's your questions, here's your answers. I said, what if God wouldn't have? He goes, then I would know it's not real. Okay. Next night, does it again. He's got a list of questions. I don't know him. And God says, here's your questions. Boom, boom, boom. Here's the answers. Boom, boom, boom. Boom. He goes down into the power. He gets up. Here's my questions. Exact word for word what God had answered and God had said. How many nights did this go on, Trudy? Three or four nights. Yeah. And every night, he's got questions. Here's my questions. And it was just word for word. Well, the last night, God says to him, you know why you don't have any questions anymore? One, you believe me. Two, it's time for you to eat the meat. Boom, he goes down. I go over, I go, well, do you have any questions? He pulls his pockets out. They're empty. He goes, I didn't have questions tonight. No, completely bizarre. I don't like being on the other end of that. I mean, that's weird and scary, so nuh-uh. The idea is God gave him that space because he was new in it. He was young in it. He was even afraid of it. God gave him that space. But now you know. You know what's real. You know what's the truth. Walk in it. He expects us to not just drink milk all the time, but to exercise those jaw muscles and start chewing. And so here, you know, like that guy that wasn't even saved, and God comes up and heals him. Why didn't he heal the other people? I don't know. He healed that guy, though. Why is that? Well, that guy would later on get saved. The Bible says the kindness of the Lord draws people to repent, and that was very kind of the Lord, and he did repent. So it isn't if I obey, if I'm really good, things will come. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is I want to know the depth of my Father. I want to know the Lord in a deeper way, a stronger way, a better way. And as we said last month, smooth seas do not make great sailors. So it takes a little ripple in the water. It takes a little something sometimes. And God doesn't do that in the beginning. He just doesn't. He gives us time to trust him, to know him, to love him. And that's what this verse is saying. I want you to prosper even as your soul prospers. So this verse is saying, get your mind on the things above. Because I know sometimes when we have a lot of problems, we don't care about the Spirit. Have you noticed that sometimes? You get distracted by, you know. I mean, I cut my baby toe. I was telling her, like, all this big real estate, how can a toe cut hurt me? That, like, why, I can't quit thinking about my stupid toe. Well, why is that? Because there's a pain being inflicted that it distracts everything else. It distorts it. And it's that way. Sometimes when we get so sick, we don't think, what's God trying to tell me? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't. Or what if situations in life become so terrible? Sometimes you just get so busy flipping out about these things that we do not see the truth of what's going on in our soul. Questions? Romans 12. Now, these elements of healing, and I think we'll probably be done pounding them, maybe tonight even. To know who you are in Christ is necessary for a prayer to be effective. A believer has to know the relationship, not with Christ necessarily, but in Christ. The power of being in Christ is very large because you're moving in Him. He's doing the heavy lifting. He's doing all the work, and you're operating at His command. Does that make sense? We'll get further. It goes back to identity. And I know it seems like we talk about this a lot, but it does go back to identity, and it always will. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where the seven sons of Sceva were. That's where their problem was. They called upon the name of Jesus. They didn't really know Jesus. And in every situation, we talked one time about the unction, and I think Altus got called out. The unction, when you feel that unction on somebody, that's the Holy Spirit moving you toward them, and you can't determine why that is. It could be healing, it could be comfort, it could be many things. That's the unction of the Holy Spirit, but the enemy likes to tell you, well, you'll be made a fool out of. Well, of course you will. Why is that even on the plate? What do you care? Get rid of that. It tries to get you to believe that things will be terrible for you, but they won't. You have to follow that unction, and that's the difference between being with Christ and being in Christ. When you're with Christ, you're going with Him, and it is good. When you're in Christ, you are step in step with Him doing what He would do as you see Him do it. Like Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing, right? What I see the Father doing. And there's a difference between knowing Him and knowing of Him, difference between knowing His ways and knowing His acts. There's a difference between going with Him and being in Him. And none of it has to do with you as a person. It only has to do with one thing. I acknowledge He loves me and He invited me to go. He wants me on the journey. It has nothing to do with you. When we can get that, we can be effective in the kingdom. Most Christians, and this is really unfortunate, they have a limited knowledge of their relationship with Christ, and they have a limited understanding of what really that fellowship is. I think very few of us fulfill our absolute full potential that Jesus has provided for us, because we allow ourselves to be limited by what we can readily see or feel and therefore know. And we skew it, because I don't want to be made uncomfortable, see? I don't want to be a problem. Well, when we remove us, all the problems are gone. And if we see what Jesus is doing, then we're just simply going after Him. And the primary reason is that really negative thoughts, they often form our character, they form our prayer life, they form how we're going forward, they form what we're going to be doing. But God has a positive response for everything that we go through. And it doesn't have anything to do with us. It has to do with Him. See, when you make it about you, you're unqualified to operate in spiritual warfare. Because the devil's got a PhD in you. I mean, he really does. He's like in the details. He knows you. And often we listen to him more than we do the Lord. Because his voice is louder. His voice is easier for us to believe, because if we don't think that we're good, we'll believe him who says we're not good. And the truth is, operating in spiritual warfare doesn't mean you're good. It just means you believe God. It's like that guy in the wheelchair that said, I want to get, you know, I'm not serving God, but it doesn't matter. And then what did he say? God's laws work. God doesn't need me to be good to heal me. He'll heal because he's good. I don't need to be good. He's good. What? There it is. And that kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? We can be as good as we'd like, and it really doesn't amount to much, except for in the quiet of the night, to be able to say how much we love the Lord and find a way to love him better the next day. But when you start judging somebody on their spirituality by how God moves in them, that's how people make mistakes. You know, that's how they hold people up on altars, right? They elevate them, then you see these guys and they fall because they're not as good as you thought. That's why we keep our eyes on the Lord, amen? And even in all these things, you're holding on for kids and grandkids and neighbors and family. Read Romans 12, 1 and 2 with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we prove that? When your mind is renewed, you don't have to stop and think, now how should I respond? How should I respond to this? You immediately respond correctly. Because there's more word in you than not word. Questions? And it comes down to the beginning when Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Well, how can you obey his commandments? If you don't know his word, you don't know what they are. Turn over to Samuel, would you? 1 Samuel. Satan has an increased potential to access or influence anyone who lacks understanding of God's word. Comprehension of God's word is everything. The devil, if he can get the word out of you or get the word confused in you, he will win. It's important for us to understand who we are in Christ. The Word of God reveals who we are in Christ, the nature of Christ in us. And we should be testing that every day. There's a pathway to bridge the gap between the two, between us and Christ, and that is the Word. If you are not in the Word, then you're going to miss it. There's going to be an opportunity that you could have blessed God or blessed somebody else or even blessed yourself, but because you're not in the Word, it doesn't work for you. Somebody who plays the piano well, they do so because they practice, or the guitar, or whatever you're doing. Someone who does sports, they have to get good at it. You have to practice it. Everything takes an effort, and it's foolish to think the greatest portion of your whole existence doesn't get the time that everything else does. That's not a guilty statement, certainly not a condemning statement. That's a wake-up call. If we're not putting in, we're not giving out correctly. We're giving out of ourselves, and that's always going to go bad. It just will. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not in his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We tend to base our opinions and even our judgments on external valuations. If somebody came in here and they were, you know, hobbling and they looked funny and they smelled bad, you would make an assumption about their lifestyle probably. Maybe you'd be right, maybe you'd be wrong. But that assumption should never cause you to remove yourself from what God's telling you to do to them, or for them, or with them. That's why externals can be bad, and that's why we've covered so much ground on don't have fear, don't be afraid of things, don't have judgments against things, against yourself or against somebody else. If I'm afraid of the color blue, and Mary Linda's sitting here, she's got blue on, I'm not going to pray for her because I'm afraid of blue. Well, doesn't that mean I should get rid of that fear? Of course it does. And maybe that sounds silly and maybe that's stupid, but it's true in every situation. I'm not going to go there because I don't do that. Well, what if God wanted to use you in that? Now you're fear one and not the Lord. You know, people are afraid all the time of losing their job. They're afraid of losing a friend. Basically afraid of losing. They're afraid of losing a lot of things. Well, throw it all away. Lose it anyway. And then let God give back to you what he's supposed to give back. Not what you want, not what you desire, but what he intends. Because it is only an empty vessel that God can pour himself into. I'm talking about radical things, not normal things. Things are spiritual warfare in the heavenlies where the Bible says you fight there and it filters down here. Those are powerful things. And we should be doing that every day, but we can't continually carry our wounds and our baggage up to the heavenlies. It's too much work. We won't make it. I remember when I was young, I would shake real bad, real bad. So when the Lord would use me, I would start to hyperventilate. I would sweat. I would shake real bad. I was 12 years old. Give me a break. So, you know, this went on for almost a decade. And one day, I didn't shake. I wasn't hyperventilating. I wasn't sweating. But I knew I was supposed to go say something to somebody. And I said, well, I'm not going to do it. Because I need the shake, rattle, and roll, man. I'm counting on that. I got to have that. And the Lord said, I gave you that when you were young. Because you needed it. You don't need it anymore. And if you need that, you don't need me. That's an external manifestation of an internal thing. You don't need that. And besides, you can only live so long shaking like that constantly. So then I would just go with the knowing. This is what I know. This is what I feel to do. And I didn't. That's why to this day, you don't see me get too shook up. Well, it was a few Sundays ago, but nevertheless, we won't talk about that. But for the most part, I can just stand solid because I learned to separate myself from that. Because I don't want to respond externally to something that's going on internally. And that's an example of when you're young, you drink the milk, and then you get older, and you got to be able to take different things. Got to be able to handle different things. Turn to James, would you? James chapter 1. Now, we know that the Lord makes us new creatures in Christ, and we have to be able to absolutely perform those things as new creatures in Christ, emotionally and every which way. We can't allow ourselves to be constantly slated for destruction all the time. We got to just deal with it and then let the Lord lift us up, because the spirit is not measured through natural means. It's measured through spiritual means. James 1:22-25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way. Straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So where is the question is, where is the internal mirror? It's the Word of God. It comes in and it measures us, and it is the revealer of who we really are internally. How we think about spiritual things, how we think about carnal things. And if we don't have the Word in us, we will, unfortunately, happily trail from one error to the next, from one tragedy to the next. And I'm talking about the character of Christ, which is what we're going after in September. If we're going to gain the character of Christ, we have to intensely pursue who Christ is, not fit him into who we are. This is what I think, and this is how I was raised, and this is what we do. No, we get to be zero, and we're fitting ourselves into a side pocket somewhere, and we're allowing him to come in, and we can fit into who he is, and not, you know, not the other way around. Turn Galatians 5, would you? The Word of God is a perfect representation of our reborn spirit. It's perfect. So if when we're reading the Word, if we're not reflecting who Christ is in the mirror of the Word, when we're looking at ourselves, we can pretty well bet on it that we have missed something. And we give ourselves a pass, don't we? It's okay if I'm impatient. It's okay, be holy in all manner of conversation as I'm holy. I'm not a holy talker, I'm a pirate. It's okay. Listen, and here's the tick. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Smoke, drink, cuss up a storm, go kill somebody. It doesn't. God's going to love you. This isn't about what you're worth. It isn't about what God thinks you're worth. It isn't about who God is. It's nothing about that. God will love you, and he does. What we're talking about is going beyond Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This has nothing to do with love, obedience, acceptance, value, none of that, because that doesn't exist. That's ridiculous. What we're talking about is when Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, Lord, send me. Before he was fit for the use, earlier in Scripture, remember, the coals were put upon his lips. And what does he say? Woe is me. He's gone, oh man, I'm not ready to go to the mission field. Too much of me is in here. Did it mean God didn't love him? No. Did it mean God despised him? No. Did it mean he wasn't fit for the kingdom? No. It meant for that call on his life, he wasn't ready. People make too much out of it, and they get hanked up over here in the hinge, one of the hinges on one of many doors, and they can never get past that door. It's not about that. It's about, woe is me. I'm looking at the mirror of the Word, and I'm recognizing I'm not ready for the thing. See? When I began to go into ministry, I had to go through many things to make sure I was not a people pleaser. A lot of painful things. And I had to walk alone a lot of the time because I could not be a people pleaser. I had to be a God pleaser. When you're a God pleaser, not a people pleaser, when you're around people that want to get pleased, they're not happy. So you get used to walking alone, and that's okay because I'm not getting my identity because you think I'm nice, Zach, or you care about me, Ray, or you love me, Lori Stone. Just none of that matters. Fall off. Everybody can fall off a cliff, and I'm going to still stand here. Why? Because my identity is in Christ, Everybody around you can fall off a cliff and you're still standing there. Why? Because your identity is in Christ. It's not about God approves, God loves. It's none of that. This is not the issue. God loves your dog if you have one. If you don't, well, okay. He loves you twice as much then. People get hung up on, I have to this or I'm not good. I have to. No. For you to think you have to perform something or you're not good is an excessive, exorbitant amount of pride in the first place. Who are you? God loves us, but he has a work to be done that can only be managed through spiritual warfare. We have to lock on to what's going on in the heavenlies. And if we cannot do that, then we're good for being down here. We're fine. Mow the lawn. Excellent. Good. There's a work for you, but it isn't that work. It's a different work. That's like that gal that I, a friend that I had, a childhood friend. She was a heroin addict, and she just, I was there visiting her dad who asked me to come. He was dying. I wouldn't have gone otherwise and hadn't seen him for years, and there she was. And, you know, she just doing all the things that drive me nuts. Just everything that drives me nuts, she's doing. She's got her whiskey. She's got her Marlboros. She's got her, you know, her heroin rig. She's got her sailor cuss mouth. She's got all of it right there in the hospital room. And I'm like, well, you know, how you doing, you know? She'd go outside and do her stuff. And I decided I was going to go with her because I wanted to talk to her. So I go in the little courtyard of this hospital, and she's hiding behind a bush, shooting up, you know, and I'm like, so what's going on with Jesus is the thing, you know? Hit him when they're down, right? So what's happening with Jesus? And she says, with tears coming down her face, I shook my theology. She said, I love Jesus so much. She started crying. She said, you know that I do. Since we were kids, I always did. But I can't get off the junk. I just don't have the constitution. All the word I had in me when I was a kid, it's gone. Everybody's angry. I just can't get off of it. But I know God loves me. And I said, you know, he really does. And I gave her a hug, and she cried. And in that situation, one might be compelled to be like, you need to accept Jesus. You're a train wreck, but you already had Jesus. That mean it's okay, let's all just go become heroin addicts because God loves everybody. Nice thought. But that's a guy that's just drinking milk. He's in a crib, and God loves him. It's not the guy walking around running a marathon for God. They're different. Now God loves them both the same. But he's able to be more effective through the one for his kingdom. And that's what we're trying to do. Not because we're better than the guy in the crib, but because we understand our calling. We understand what we're supposed to do. Somebody asked me just, I guess, 2 weeks ago, they said, why is it that you like, or they said, do you like it when gay people come to the church? How do you feel about that? They were doing a docu-series. They had questions. And I said, well, he said, do you want to get them saved? And I said, well, that's really presumptuous, isn't it? They probably are saved. And he was kind of shocked, and he said he'd asked other pastors in the valley, and they all said, well, to get them saved. I said, well, because somebody is gay, why would I think they're not saved? I like them to come because I want to show them the kindness of the Lord. Because the Bible says the kindness of the Lord draws people to repentance. And I said, well, Romans 1 says they're all the same, so if you thought a bad thought, you might as well have said a bad thought. You were gossiping. Did you go over the speed limit this week? Homosexuality is right in there with gossiping and lying, cheating and murder. So I don't know why you think your sin is less than some poor person trapped in an outward thing that they can't get past. Sin is sin. But if they don't believe the Bible, it's not even sin to them. It's absolutely not sin. Our job is to love them, and when they're ready to receive correction, lovingly give it. The problem that we have is all the sins that are listed. Homosexuality is one of the few sins that they have a club for. You know, I mean, gay rights, pride, yeah, we're going to be gay, we're going to do what I want. Well, where's the Murderers Unite club? We don't have that. What about the Gossipers USA? Go for it, let's have a gossiping club. We don't have a gossiping club. We sneak around because we know it's bad. We don't have a club to announce that we're murdering everybody because we sneak around because we know it's bad. We don't have a Liars of America club and everybody joins, we're proud. No, we know it's bad. They don't recognize it as bad, and that's what bothers us. But that, it doesn't matter. The fact is, sin is just sin, and we all have that sin. So our job is to love them. So pretty soon, they're going to see so much of Jesus in you, and they're going to see the awesomeness in you, and you're marching down this road because you've been full of the fruit of the Spirit. You've been absolutely abundantly amazing and pulling down spiritual strongholds and walking in warfare, and nothing's going to get in your way. That they're going to say, man, I want to get out of my crib. I want to go walk with you. I want to, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he was saying. He said, you want to be like me? Come on, I'll take you to the cross. But you got to get out of the crib. It isn't that you're better or you're worse or you're loved less or more. It's that you have an understanding of the call on your life. That's the difference. And if you don't have an understanding of the call of God on your life, then that's when you need to get one. You need to understand what God's calling you to do. And I always say, examine the alternative. And when I try to sometimes get in situations with people, and they'll say, well, what? I don't know what to do. And I say, well, pretend you did this. How do you feel? Now, let's pretend you did that. How do you feel about that? The one you feel better about, do that one. And if you're wrong, then God will help you fix it. But you got to do something. You can't just sit here. And God works in those kind of details. When you're born again, some people wrestle with purification till they're dead. They can never have a pure thought, but they love Jesus. They can't put down the heroin rig, but they love Jesus. They can't get out of the gay lifestyle, but they love Jesus. They just lost their way to their calling. But it doesn't mean they don't love the Lord. And then some of you are thinking, yeah, but the word says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. That word love there is a very big word. It's very big and has a lot of categories. And I wouldn't judge it if I was you. That's for God to judge. If you love me, means if you understand completely how much I love you. And the people who are trapped do not understand how completely God loves them. So they stay trapped. And they can never effectively walk out a calling. When Billy Graham got saved, it's an unknown preacher, you may know who he is, but it was a tent revival, you know, and his mother asked him to go, and I think it was some birthday wish or something, you know. And he goes in there. Billy Graham was going to be, wasn't it a baseball star? He was going to be this baseball guy. He goes in there, and God's like, no, you're not going to be a baseball star. You're going to preach my word. What? I want to be a baseball star. He had to lay down baseball. And the beginning of his ministry, he was not quite Billy Graham yet, as we know Billy Graham to be Billy Graham. He would do these fledgling meetings and do these things that he would think made no sense, but he kept at it. Because why did he keep at it? Because he laid something down in order to get it. And that's why counting the cost is important. Because he laid something down in order to get it. If it is a lifestyle, it is a friendship, it is a relationship, it is a thought process, it is family, it is a work, whatever it is, when you lay something down to get it, you're going to protect it, aren't you? You just will. I know somebody who was a bartender, had a lot of fun doing it. They got saved, and they kept being the bartender. And I used to tell him, well, don't you want to be around other kind of people? No, these are my people. I love these people. Well, are you able to share the gospel? No. So they weren't in their word. They were just being a bartender, happy, happy bartender. And years would go by, and what little Jesus they had, they began to lose. He didn't back away from them, but they began, Jesus, he's an inconvenience a lot of times, you know. When you're doing what you want, he's kind of an inconvenient guy. And then one day, she called me. And she said, I'm afraid of everything. I'm this, I'm that. She said, I'm going to quit my job. And she's making a lot of money in Sausalito in California on the East Bay. So she got rid of that. She stayed home and she waited for the better thing. God didn't love her more because she quit bartending. But she loved herself more to be able to say, I believe God has something for me. And I'm going to lay that down. I'm going to wait on him. She ended up getting a high executive job. I mean, way beyond what she should have ever got. Made a trunkload of money, provided for things. I mean, she just really, and she was fulfilled and happy. And God moved through her where he couldn't move through her in the bar. And she was deceived, saying, I'll stay in the bar. And then I can minister to all these people. But it didn't work like that. So when you lay something down, you're wide open for the next miracle. You're wide open for God to say, now I recognize that sacrifice. That's a sacrifice, right? I recognize a sacrifice. Watch what I could do. And Isaiah, he wasn't ready to go. He wasn't ready to be who he was supposed to be until he said, woe is me. Till he realized he really wasn't all that. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Identity comes from what you believe about yourself. Likewise, identity in Christ comes from what you understand he believes about you and him in you. Your new identity in Christ comes from renewing your mind. I used to have these scriptures on a little 3x5 card, and I wrote them out 4 or 5 times. I have one in the kitchen. I had one in the bedroom, I had one in the Bible, I had one in my office, I had one in my car. And I would read it all the time. Not because I needed to memorize it, but because I needed to measure my life against it. Have I been kind today? Have I exercised these things today? Have I crucified my flesh? And not in a condemning way, but to say, I'm trying to clear the pathway, you know, for the plane to land, for the thing to happen. A few blocks away from the country house where I grew up, there was an airport. It was called the Shell Vista Airport. They had either the longest or one of the longest gravel runways in the United States. Big planes like Lear jets couldn't land on it. But it was like for these little fighter pilot planes and these Cessnas and things like that, they'd come and they'd land on that. And the neat thing about this was, it started out in a field, and it came and stopped right at the Highway 121. So if you didn't know what you were doing, you'd plow right through the freeway. I would go there, the old man named Wally, you know, he ran it, him and his wife, Lena. And I'd go down when I was a kid, I'd ride my horse a half mile down, and we'd jump the fence, and I'd go into the airport, and I'd have a, you know, Hawaiian punch with these old guys, and they were working on airplanes, old veterans, you know. I'd spend a lot of my time there. These guys would get somebody, and they tried to get me, but I wasn't going to do it, to sweep the runway. And I would think, it's got to be clear. The runway's got to be clear. Because if there's a bunch of rocks, it's a gravel runway. If there's a bunch of rocks on there, it'll set those planes off that are coming down with these two wheels. They can crash. Gravel runways are dangerous. They don't operate them anymore very much. Same with our life, you know. If there's all these rocks and pebbles, that's fine if we're just going to, Jesus loves me, that's awesome. But if we want to, like, impact the kingdom and do something for Jesus because we love him, that's where if you love me, obey me. We love him so much, we want to go further, want to be of use to the kingdom. That person can have all these wounds and all these rocks. I had a painting somebody gave me, and it was very ugly. I don't know if they painted it. I don't know how I got it. It was years and years ago. I think my crazy aunt did it. And I mean, it was just depressing. You know, it was this long road under this gray, craggy rock. And the trees weren't even green. Everything was just, ugh. Well, my mom was taking her hand at painting. She said, I'll take it, and I'll try to make it beautiful. She worked on that for months. Could never get the ugly out of it. Never could get the ugly out of it. And finally, she goes, what do you want it to look like? And I told her, and she got a clear canvas, and she painted it clear. And clean canvas, she painted it, and it was beautiful, and it was wonderful. She didn't have to deal with the ugly. Dealing with the ugly is hard. Trying to put something beautiful on top of all the ugly and all those rocks and the dried paint and is very hard. And this is why the Lord says, be full of the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can go somewhere. Not so I can love you. Not so I can love you, but so we can go somewhere. The bus is leaving. We're going. It's not about love. It's not about acceptance. It's about we're going. And when we go, it's a long bus ride. Their lunch will not be served. If you stay here, they'll bring you lunch in that crib. Every 3 hours, you get a fresh baba. You might want to stay here. I love the crib. I love the bus guys. That's why counting the cost is important, because you never crave the garlic of Egypt. It is, like I said, it's not about am I loved. It's about how far are you going to go. It's a measure of a person. And maybe you don't want to go. That's fine. You shouldn't come in here because this is going to be annoying to you. Right? I think we can be done. Any questions? It's good to see you all. I just want to end with this thought that when you're talking about warfare, sometimes you can exclude yourself from the rest of the people, and that's not the truth. I just don't think you can live an effective Christian life without understanding how to shut the devil up. I mean, they got a target on you. That's kind of doing it the hard way. It's not about performance. It's about accepting where you feel the Lord wants you to go. The Lord told me when I was young that I would do, he was going to work in me, you know, with healing and all that, and I immediately became terminally ill. Thanks. And everywhere I went, man, they'd have a healing guy, and I would think, and I would leave the room. I'd pinch a baby. I'd go to the nursery with the kid. I didn't want nothing to do with it because I didn't understand how I could ever get healed, and nobody did. And it was a constant confusion to me. So I would just go away. I would just hide. And one day, my children both slept, took a nap. I think it was 5 or 6 hours. I thought they were dead. They didn't do that. And in that time, this was no internet, no concordance, no nothing. Me sitting there, and God saying, now I'm going to teach you. for 6 hours, scripture after scripture, and thought after thought, knowledge after knowledge, boom, 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 and I got it. And then I wasn't scared of it anymore because knowledge, right, and understanding brings that healing. And we perish without it. The call God had on me to move in that would have perished if I didn't have the understanding. Now, if I would have said, I'm not doing this. I mean, I was a Baptist, okay? So I had all the reasons to not be this person. Had I just done that, God would still love me. Everything would be great. In fact, I'm going to submit to you. My life would have gone a lot smoother, Tammy Jo. A whole lot smoother. Because I wouldn't have been picking a fight with the devil all the time. He would have left me alone. But I would always have in the back of my mind the bother that I knew different and that I had denied my Lord. Does he love me? Yeah. Am I a good person? You bet. Did I deny the Lord? Sure. Does he forgive me? Yeah. On my deathbed, am I going to have a lot of regrets? You bet. But I'm dying anyway, so what's the point? I mean, everything's recoverable. It's just a matter of what you're able to get a hold of in your heart to say, this is what I feel that I'm supposed to be doing. And so I will make space for it. That's all. You're just making space. Questions? Okay. Thank you for coming. Lord, thank you for this people. And thank you for this night, Lord. We appreciate your words and your heart, God. May this all be understood in your timing and in your power, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You have been listening to the Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.